I greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just before I preach, wanted to say good morning to Elliot, since it's the first time she's ever been to church. Huh? So Prisca and Bernard, you're going to meet Elliot later. This is my first sermon to Elliot. So one more family thing is that, it's great being part of a community of people. God's put people of all descriptions in this church, and because you guys are involved in things, we're involved in things. And so you might not know, but this weekend, One Hope have been part of a conference in Spain because Sharon is speaking to 150 partner organizations around the world on the topic that God has really given her grace and favor on in terms of care for children in ministry spaces. And she's been inspiring 150 partner organizations around the world in Spain. You didn't know that One Hope was in Spain. But we really are a body of Christ, and I really want us to know that and to feel that, that when people are involved in different spaces. Had a conversation with Natasha this week. She's working at Stellenbosch Hospital, and because she's in Stellenbosch Hospital, you're in Stellenbosch Hospital. And so I really want us to have this mindset as a church, that we're a body that's not just a metaphor in Scripture, but it's a reality. And for us to really carry one another in prayer, week in and week out. Amen. And so my great privilege to carry on our series in the book of 1 Peter. Your Bible's probably just falling open to 1 Peter by now, but you can go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to be looking at two verses. We'll get to them in a moment. I've entitled my message, God's People, because the two verses we're going to be looking at, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, these two verses are really giving us a picture about God's church and what God's church is actually meant to be like. And it's been a great joy Friday and Saturday this week, seeing the hub filled with people who are on a journey in terms of membership with One Hope Church. And we were looking over Friday and Saturday what the Church of God is generally, but also what it is specifically. What has God specifically called us to as a local church? And it's a real great joy to share those moments with people and to be a member of this local church. I'm not officially a member yet, but at the end of April, I believe they'll welcome me in. I'm an elder, but not yet a member. Well, today in our series from 1 Peter in the Bible, we're coming to these two verses, and I believe these verses tell us something of what God desires for His church. And so I want to say to you, if you are here this morning and maybe you said yes, someone invited you to church and you don't even know why, maybe they promised lunch afterwards and so you said, well, if I say yes to church, I'll get lunch. I don't know why you're here, I don't know where you are in your journey of faith. But if you listen in today, you're going to hear what God thinks His church should look like. And so I want to say it's so great that you're here with us. And if you haven't considered signing up for Alpha, I'd really encourage you to do that. Today is really your last chance. But when I was thinking about churches, I was thinking that churches are a little bit like people. And people come in all different shapes and sizes, right? Just don't look at that person next to you. We have differences in preference and in style, and so churches, just like people, are varied. And so some churches are a little bit stiff and serious, and some churches are a little bit like a circus, and you get everything in between. And so I thought, you know, over my faith journey and serving Jesus, I've encountered a number of different churches. Would you like to hear a few stories? Well, I'm so glad you do, because the first experience I ever had of a church was in my own parents' living room. And I don't know how old I was, maybe I was 6 or 7, and there was a group of people meeting in my folks' living room. And this is what I remember, though. Someone prayed in tongues. And I thought that was hilarious. Like, what on earth was that? Maybe you're in church, and if you've ever heard someone speaking in tongues, you're like, I agree. Well, I just blurted out laughter in this super intense moment in worship, and I got ushered out the meeting. That was the Assemblies of God in Edgemead. Then I had the church that I had the joy of growing up in, Jubilee Community Church, and I had the joy of being discipled being part of a church that preached the Word of God and valued the Holy Spirit being valued equally. A church that in the dark days of apartheid pioneered trying to be a multicultural church. I'm so glad I was part of that church in those years. There were a few years, 2 years, that I was in a church in America, and they valued the Word of God so much that you had to show up for church for what they called Sunday school for adults before the service. And so you did an hour of Sunday school where you had to read the Bible, and then you had to go to church. You are so grateful, hey, that we don't have that here. But that church, the Holy Spirit wasn't welcome at all. And I remember as a 15-year-old boy who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, making an appointment with a pastor and opening the Bible with him and saying, dude, what can't you see? And so that the Holy Spirit wasn't even welcome there. I remember a church in Zambia under a tree where the worship, thank you worship band for this morning, so grateful for instruments. Well, this church under a tree on the banks of the Zambezi River, they had one guy with a steel drum, and he sat on this drum, and it felt like he had more than two sticks, but he must have only had two sticks, unless he was kicking it as well. But he was making such an amazing rhythm with this steel drum, it felt like there was a whole team. And I just felt like the worship in that place was just amazing. I remember being in a church full of only white people in a school hall in Amanzimtoti, and God calling us to become a non-racial, multicultural, class-crossing church, and how that church became one, from one church in one room, in one meeting, became three different congregations throughout the city, Reconciliation Road Church. I've been to a mega church in Canada where I've preached a few times. I've had a 15-year relationship with them, and I don't know how you feel about mega churches. Well, this mega church, in the foyer, there is a waterfall. Like a 20-meter high and about 20-meter wide waterfall. No kidding. It's actually a humidifier because they have to heat the auditorium and then it gets dry. And they have this massive auditorium, and their weekend, if you sign up, you say, yeah, no, I'll preach for you guys. You just sign up for four services, starting on Saturday night, Sunday morning, version one, Sunday morning, version two, Sunday night, and then you fall asleep. But before you have an opinion about mega churches, I was telling the finance team this week, they had a desire to reach the place where 70% of their income was given away. We've just reached 21% is being given away. Hallelujah, that's a great figure. These guys have such a heart for giving. They support 120 global partners around the world, this one church. Then, I'm finished, but I hope this is fun. A church in Kenya, where during the offering, Nate, you did the offering really well, but you have nothing on these guys. At the foot of Mount Kenya, I was in this vibrant worship service, and suddenly it was offering time, and I remember this lady coming carrying like a hand of bananas, and some other people bringing maize and produce, and some people bringing money, I was like, oh, that's cool, and then it got weird. And then I realized weird was amazing. We had an auction in the middle of the service. And guys bought a hand of banana, which should have cost, let's say, $10. Or it should have cost that amount. Guys were buying it for $100. They were bidding up so that the person who brought the banana saw their bananas become money so that the kingdom of God could advance. And so people, rather than going to the market, bought the bananas at crazy prices so that money would be released into the kingdom. And I was just like, at first I was like, what? And then I was like, wow. But I haven't ever seen anyone else that I think that can replicate that moment really well. And just one more church in Ghana that Nate and I are hopefully going to later on this month. You need to pray for his passport, please. Where fasting for days on end and praying the whole night is quite normal. And so incredibly challenging for someone like us. And then there's this amazing church called One Hope Church in Stellenbosch. What an amazing church. What would the sound bite be of us? Just tell your neighbor. One line, quickly. One line. So you're allowed to talk in church. Just tell your neighbor. What's your one-liner? We won't make you come up to the front. If you're new year, just say, I'm new year. I get a free pass. You know the amazing thing is when we think about the diversity of all these churches, all of them worship one Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it's most important, we were saying this on the Exploring Membership course on Friday and Saturday, it's most important for you and I to know and to remember that Gareth or Nate or Johannes or Bates, we don't lead the church. Jesus leads the church. It's His church. And so we should really ask God, what does He want in His church? Amen? I'm so glad you agree. There was one person there. And so with those questions in our mind, what does God want for the church? What is His desire? What is His intention? With those questions in mind, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just got 2 points from the passage today. The first one is the church, God's people. Peter is writing here to people with, it's a general letter to churches in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and he's writing to people that come from many different origins, many different ethnic roots, many different languages, religions, many different backgrounds. It's a very diverse group of people that he's writing to. Some of them are Jewish in descent. Some of them were Gentiles who converted to Jews and then they met Jesus. Some of them were pagans who met Jesus. He's writing to a whole variety of people. And as he's writing to them, Peter, in our passage, identifies them in a very specific way. He calls them God's chosen ones. In fact, he is so determined that they get it is that he repeats it 4 times over. Repetition is one of the ways that we can use to emphasize something. It's almost like Peter, as he's writing, he underlines what he's writing. He then gets out his highlighter and he draws a circle around it. And then he annotates it in the margins with big stars. He really wants them to get this, that they are God's chosen people. He describes this diverse group of people with 4 descriptive words that when they're written, if you look at them, they're all written in the singular. He's writing over a diverse group of people, but he's writing each of these words in the singular. Firstly, he calls them a chosen race. Some translations will translate that word, which is genos there. They will translate it a people. It's almost like they're a genetically identifiable group of people. They're a genos. Secondly, he calls them a royal priesthood. Note, race or genos is singular. Priesthood is singular. Then he calls them a holy nation. The Greek word there is ethnos, where we get ethnicity from. He's called them a genos. He's called them a priesthood. He's called them an ethnos, a nation. And then he calls them a people, a laos. And he says to them, you are a race, you're a priesthood, you're a nation, you are a people who are God's, you are chosen. And in case we're not getting it, he then repeats the idea in verse 2, because this is such a long passage. It's been so much time since he's just said it 4 times, then he underlines it by saying it in another way. And he says this in verse 10, the first part. He said, once, guys, you were not a people. You are so diverse. You weren't a people. You were not a unit. You were not a group. You were not even a team. You were not connected to each other. But now you are God's people. He's saying, what I am saying of you was not always true of you. I'm calling you something that was not true of you previously. You see, there was a time just before Jesus came into our lives when we were not a people. I love being with Christians, and I often realize that there is no ways we would be in this room together if it was not for Jesus. And that's the kind of the idea in the heart of Peter is, guys, there was no ways you were getting together except for Jesus. But now, through your common faith in Jesus, not a people, become God's people. God had promised that this would happen. I love the Bible because the whole Bible hangs together. 500 years before it, through the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah prophesied the following: "Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord." I don't think they had any idea what that meant. You know that Jesus came to live on planet Earth. Zechariah is prophesying about something he doesn't even know. "For I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord." And look at what will happen in that moment. "Many nations," do you see it's plural there? "Many nations will be joined with the Lord," or to the Lord, "in that day. And those many nations will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." God promised through Zechariah that he would come and live amongst his people, and that was fulfilled in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And Zechariah prophesied that in that time, many nations, plural, would join themselves to Jesus, and they would become in that moment a singular people, my people. And so these echoes are found in 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter says that you are a people belonging to God. It's the same idea as my people. So what Zechariah promised, Peter saw. He actually saw Jesus. Zechariah didn't see Jesus living on the earth, but Peter did. Peter walked with him. Peter saw Jesus. And then when Peter stood up at Pentecost and he preached about Jesus, many people came to Jesus and became my people. They became the church of Jesus Christ. And I think Peter is still astounded by what God has done. And so as he's writing, there's this big idea in his heart that formerly a diverse group of people that had no relationship with each other became one people, God's chosen people, when they put their faith in Jesus. I want you to remind you who Peter is. Peter is a fisherman, a Jewish fisherman. He would have only ever referred to Israel as God's people. He would have never referred to a Gentile as God's people. It was an absolute anathema. It would never have happened to him. My people was Israel. Israel was God's special people. They needed to keep themselves distinct from and pure from the surrounding nations. And yet when Peter addresses this very eclectic group of Jews and Gentiles and former pagans, he calls them a chosen singular, genos, ethnos, laos. He calls them a race. He calls them a nation. He calls them a people. He says, you are so unique. You're like a unique genetic group of people. God has done something miraculous. And if you're not getting the point, this man who wrote the book of Peter is the same Jewish man who left everything to follow Jesus. But after Jesus had ascended, he was stuck in his Jewishness. He was stuck. He was socially embedded as a Jewish man, and Jesus had been a whirlwind through his life, and then Jesus ascended to heaven, and at first Peter was stuck in being Jewish. The prophecy of Zechariah hadn't like crashed onto his shore yet. And he was so stuck in his Jewishness that God arranged a set of events to break him out of his Jewishness and to break him into the wonder of what God had promised. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been in a situation and you suddenly think, I think God's in this. I think God's just organized things. And you thought stuff was just happening, and then you remember God's at the bottom of it all. Well, God organized a remarkable set of events to break Peter out so that he could write 1 Peter later on. Do you want to, if you want to read it, you can read it in Acts 10. We won't read it now. I'll just tell you about it. This is what God organized. Are you ready? Tighten your seatbelts. God organized an angel to speak to a guy called Cornelius. Acts 10 verse 3. When last did an angel speak to you? God organized an angel to speak to Cornelius. Then, while he's waiting for lunch, Peter falls asleep and God gives him a divinely inspired vision or dream. Acts 10 verses 2 and 3. And in the dream, God speaks to him not just once, not twice, but God speaks to him 3 times because Peter's a little bit hard of hearing. And then the door knocks because Cornelius has sent guys to fetch Peter, and the angel told Cornelius exactly where to send them. As the dream finishes and Peter awakes, the door knocks and the Holy Spirit directly speaks to Peter and tells him, you need to go with the guys who are knocking on your door. God had to do so much to get Peter to go to a Gentile person's house. That's how much God arranged just to get him to go into a Gentile person's house. Peter was stuck in his Jewishness, but God was going to do something remarkable. And when he stepped into that house and he preached the good news about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell, and suddenly, you should be very happy for this, because unless you're of Jewish descent, you are here today because Peter stepped through that door. And the gospel went to Gentile believers like you and me. And I believe Peter was so transformed by what happened in that moment leading up to Cornelius' house and the message that he preached and what God did when he preached that message. He was so overwhelmed by that this leaks into his writing that we're reading today. Peter calls this diverse group now of Gentiles and pagans and Jewish converts, he calls them God's chosen race, priesthood, nation, people. It's so remarkable. You're not looking astounded enough. Because what's happening here to Peter is so remarkable. It's so radically shocking. It would have been so radically shocking in that day when he left from Cornelius' house. He knew, guys, it's bad. We've got to go to the elders of Jerusalem and explain why I went into a Gentile person's house. And you can read that in Acts chapter 11. When he writes his letter now to believers in Asia, Peter is carrying this, the experience that he had then, he's still carrying it in his heart. And actually, the words we've read today are the second time that Peter has already called this diverse group of people God's chosen people. In fact, in the first sentence of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, he called them God's elect exiles. He called them God's chosen people. And so we can surmise that one of the key truths that the Apostle Peter wants you to know, he wanted those believers to know, and he wants us to know, is that if you've trusted in Jesus, you are God's chosen people. You are part of, you are joined to God's chosen people. The miracle of salvation is so life-altering. It is such a creative miracle. It is impossible to overemphasize how remarkable salvation is. We actually need to be, and I'm using this word intentionally in South Africa, we need to be reclassified as new creations in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so in the New Testament, the preaching of the gospel, every time the gospel is preached, what happens is a community that didn't exist gets formed when people believe in Jesus. A family of believers gets formed out of diverse people that had no relationship with each other. You can go and read it in the book of Acts. They were so committed to each other that they sold their investments, their unit trust, their equities, their houses. They sold it so that no one had any need. This diverse group of people that they didn't know previously, they were all in. Whenever the gospel is preached, a community is formed of people who previously had no history with each other. Because when we believe in Jesus, we become members of God's household. And if I've become a member of God's household and you've become a member of God's household, we now have a new relationship to one another. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. With me having said all of that, isn't it sad that Martin Luther King famously said, 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America because everyone was at church. American churches in the 60s, and I would very sadly say in 2024, are more segregated than normal society. It's nice to talk about Americans, isn't it? What about South Africans? How are we doing, God's people? How's the church doing in South Africa? Although we've made some progress in South Africa, overturning the harmful effects of our dark history, I sadly believe that Martin Luther King's statement would still be true of churches around South Africa this morning. Not just in Stellenbosch, but elsewhere. It is a sobering thing to me that the Church of Jesus Christ lags behind a secular and godly society when it comes to racial reconciliation. Especially when we ought to be the hope for our nation. I've wrestled with this message today. Because this is a message we need to hear, not just one hope. I'm not going hard on you, but this is a message the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear. There should be something that I would describe as a holy discontent in our hearts, brothers and sisters, over the state of the Church of Jesus Christ in South Africa. We should be grieved and lament that we don't see more churches that truly reflect the picture that is in the passage that we read today. You might say to me, you're so new here, do you really want to preach like this? Yes. I believe God called me to come here to preach like this. We chose this book. We preach the whole books of the Bible because then we have to listen to everything that the Bible says. And this passage is a provocation and a challenge to us, and it should be. You might say, well, why would you want to build a church like that? Why would you want to build a church that's diverse groups of people coming together? I've met many Christians, sadly, in South Africa who would say, can we just please move on now? I understand if you feel a little bit exhausted about conversations regarding race. You've had so many conversations. I mean, the HR department are always spitting these things out. You've had so many conversations in the news and in business and society. Dude, I come to church to get some refuge from all of that stuff. Or maybe you just feel like, sure, isn't the time for such conversations over? Maybe more theologically minded people are thinking, shouldn't we be more colorblind? Aren't we all one new man in Christ? And shouldn't we not focus on externalities like ethnicity and race is just a social construct and I don't see color. My identity's in Christ. It's not in anything else. I want to say to you, I can agree with you, but I also challenge you that such an oversimplified view will not serve you well if you're trying to reach South Africa. You need a little bit more nuance than that. And I would love to talk to you about that. Not just being colorblind, but also color conscious. And on the other hand, some of you are very pragmatic, and you might feel, well, actually it's pragmatically impossible to build such a church, because if you really try to be multicultural, then you need to kind of, you did the marketing course, and you're thinking of your target market. I mean, I wouldn't like you guys to think like yourselves like a market, but the marketing department are thinking, well, if our target market is too wide, then we might hit no one and frustrate many. And so surely homogeneous churches will grow quicker. I would just remind you, it's not your church, but Jesus. More than these things, I believe that why we do what we do is sometimes even more important than what we do. Would you agree? So it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And so it would be really the wrong reason to do something to make changes in the church if you feel like there's some external pressure, like B-E-E-E-E-E-E for church. Like that would be a wrong reason, wouldn't it? If there was some external pressure or political correctness, or we just want to avoid being cancelled, it's actually a part of our kind of strategy to reduce risk. Or if we were motivated by guilt in some way, that would be all wrong reasons, wouldn't they? Is there anyone still alive here? Those would be wrong reasons, wouldn't they, to build a diverse church. I want to put it to you, if there are bad reasons for wanting to build a diverse church, then surely there are some good ones. Can we agree on that? So because of time, I'm just going to give you one biblical reason from this passage. Why I believe that God wants us to simply open our hearts to Him afresh, to be inspired to build intentionally a church that reflects the multifaceted glory of God. So why would you seek to build a diverse church? I wanted to put it to you that the biggest reason to do so, and the only reason really, is a conviction from Scripture. Can I hear an amen? And I want to say to you that this is what God has been doing from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. That gathering a diverse people around King Jesus, the King of all kings, is what God has been doing from the very beginning. And so intentionally seeking to be a diverse church aligns us with what God's been doing forever. And it prepares us and aligns us for what it will look like in heaven. And ultimately, the biggest reason to build a church like this in South Africa is because this will be what will give God the greatest glory, which brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and my second point. The church exists for God's praise, for His glory, you could say. Peter makes it so clear in this passage. He ties it so tightly together. He says that this chosen people who had once not been a people, they exist for a reason. They are a diverse group of people brought together through faith in Jesus for a reason. We were chosen from many nations to become one nation. We received the mercy of God. Those people who had not received mercy received mercy, and we received all of that for a reason. Let's read it in Peter. So that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Brothers and sisters, do you see it? A people who had previously not been a people became God's united people so that God could be glorified, so that Jesus could be exalted as the King of all kings, the King of every nation, so that the nations of the earth could be blessed, just like God promised to Abraham. And so Peter in this passage connects the miracle of churches having unity in diversity with worship of God. In fact, if you go back to the verse 9, he calls us a royal priesthood. He calls us a group of people who exist for the glory and the worship of God. And he says that God has united us so that we could declare, so that we could proclaim, so that we could put on display the glory of God, so that we could be a provocation to the world around us. Brothers and sisters, South Africa should come to the Church of Jesus Christ and see such remarkable transformation in us, such depth of love for one another across all diversities, that they ask us, please give us a reason for the hope that you have. And the only answer is going to be Jesus. We see the fulfillment of the purpose of God in Revelation chapter 7. Let me just read it to you. I want to get you ready for heaven, because this is what heaven looks like. Let's do heaven right now on earth. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Say every. From every nation. Say all. From all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you note that there are many different people all cry one song? Many people all say it's Jesus. And so Jesus is more glorified in diversity than in uniformity. Around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is the vision that Peter's carrying in his heart. He's saying, guys, you were diverse. You were from all sorts of backgrounds. But when you put your faith in Jesus, you became my people so that you could display the glory of God to the world like they're doing in heaven, like you will do one day forever in heaven. Brothers and sisters in One Hope, God is more glorified by diversity than by uniformity. But don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because John Piper said it. God is more glorified by diversity than by uniformity. The fame and the greatness and the worth of an object of beauty increases in proportion to the diversity of those who recognize its beauty. What he's saying is, the more people that agree, this is amazing, makes it more amazing. And so when people from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation all say, it's Jesus only, then Jesus is magnified as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So brothers and sisters, as we live into a compelling unity in diversity, as we live out that reality as a church, we proclaim that Jesus isn't just a little king over a little regional people, who reigns for a short time over some little kingdom, but rather Jesus is the King of all kings, and that his greatness causes him to reign over all. You see, when you call Jesus the King of Kings, it's not just the extent of his reign over all time or something, but it's actually his reign over all diverse people all over the world. And what that means is our church's unity in diversity says something about Jesus' glory as the King of Kings. And that's why we should care about being a multicultural church that puts on display the glory of Jesus to a South Africa that desperately needs a new hope. Amen?